Grace, mercy, and peace to each one of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, you have given us your promise that when your word goes forth, it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it forth. And so we humbly ask you this morning that you would make that so in my case, and each one of our cases, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. One of the great hallmarks that separate Christianity from other religions, for example, Islam or Mormonism, is that the founder of Christianity performed miracles publicly to validate who he was. He was shown by his miracles to be in control of every situation, even though with the eyes of the crowd around, they might not have seen that he was in control. But for example, he demonstrated his power over atoms and molecules when he turned water into wine or when he walked on water. By the way, I've walked on water a time or two, and of course it has to be below freezing, but that's when I've done it, and not quite the same. I have often wished I could try that, though, just to see if I could, I don't know, not sink like Peter did. But anyway, our lesson for this morning is one of those miracles, and it was done publicly, although we often think it wasn't, but we'll see that it was. Our lesson is found today in Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 18, and I'd like to just kind of work our way through this, if we might. And it begins with these words. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Now, the other side of what? Well, that's the Sea of Galilee. And so depending upon where he started and where he ended up, this would be several miles in a boat going across the Sea of Galilee. And we continue with verse 23, where we read this. And this, by the way, is Matthew telling us this, that when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. Now, Luke adds a fact to this that I guess most of the time I seem to have ignored it. But it says there were other people that got into other boats to follow him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, that's kind of interesting because, they're going to have to row, if it's calm, they'll have to row their way across or else they'll sail their way across. And they have thought it important enough to follow along with Jesus as he's going to cross over the Sea of Galilee. So this is a little flotilla that's going across the Sea of Galilee. And when we see pictures of it, it's just Jesus in the boat calming the sea. You've probably already guessed that's what we're going to read about. So we go on then, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. Let me stop again. Matthew uses the word tempest, and that's, I think, refers to the tossing up and down of this boat that they're in. It's the same word that is used to mean earthquake in some other parts of the New Testament. Luke tells us that the wind had come up and the wind was very great. So it's the wind causing these waves to toss up and down, and that's what's happening to this boat that they're in. That's kind of scary because Matthew goes on to say this, the boat was covered with the waves. My dad had a high school friend who was, I guess you'd call him a captain maybe of a shrimp boat, I guess, or just the driver maybe of a shrimp boat, who would leave the harbor in New Orleans there and go out into the Gulf and catch shrimp. And he mentioned one time he got caught out there in a storm. And I still remember him sitting in our living room saying these words to my dad, man, that'll put the fear of God into you. That was his expression. To be out there when those waves come up, that is really scary. And then there's a contrast now. Matthew says, but But he, four words, but he, that's Jesus, he was asleep. What a contrast that is. Seems kind of out of place. Here's the disciples. You can imagine they're starting to try and bail out the boat with whatever they can find to dip the water out of there and get it out. And it just keeps coming in more and more, and the boat is starting to sink. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. Seems a bit out of place. It's a life or death situation, and there he is sleeping, and it's a life or death situation, but every second that goes by, it looks more like life than death, or more like death than life. He was asleep. I think this is most profound. This is one of the great, in my mind anyway, one of the great mysteries of the incarnation. Here we see the humanity of Jesus. He's been working with the crowds, walking up and down the hills, surrounded by all these people until he's just exhausted. He's worn out. So much that he's able to sleep while the boat is just tossing up and down, and he's getting soaked to the skin. Or maybe there's another explanation to that. Maybe, according to his divine nature, he's in control of this situation and he has no fear. And he's able to sleep right through it. Why not rest? Now, there's an interesting statement in the Old Testament that says this: he who watches over Israel never slumbers nor sleeps. I don't know quite what to make of that. There he is sleeping, and yet he's watching over them at the same time. That's the mystery of the incarnation, isn't it? Well, let's go on. The disciples came to him and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Again, that seems a little out of place, doesn't it? He knows why they're fearful. Their life's in danger. That's why they're fearful. It's normal to be fearful when your life is in danger. Well, at least unless somebody is in the boat who can do what we read next, and that's this: then he arose, that's Jesus, and rebuked the winds and the sea. Here's another contrast, and there was a great calm. The disciples, now, I feel like we've got to cut them some slack because they are still getting to know who Jesus was. This is earlier in the ministry there of Jesus, I think. And they're just astounded by this. Well, I think you and I would be too. And they say this. It says, "So the men marveled, who can this be that even the winds and sea obey him?" It's one of the great questions of all time. Who can this be? Yesterday we heard another one of the great questions of all time, didn't we? What must I do to be saved? Well, who can this be that even the winds and sea obey him? You know, there are conspiracy theories out there that say that Russia and the United States and now China are experimenting controlling the weather. Yeah, I don't know if they can do that or not. It doesn't seem like they do a very good job to me if they're controlling the weather, but Jesus can. He can control the weather, and he does. He who made the weather, he made the wind, he made the waves, brought them into existence, he still exercises control over them. No wonder he can sleep in a raging storm. But then if he is God, why does he need the sleep? Why is he exhausted? Well, because not only is he true God, Son of God, second person of the Trinity, he's also Mary's son, true man. And I'd like to make two applications, if I might, of this passage. The first one is this. Sometime today, before the day is over, say a prayer of thanks to your Lord Jesus that he did become man. Because had he not only would he not have been there in the boat that day, neither would the disciples have been. But even more importantly, he would not have been able to exhaust himself by taking our place under the law like he did. Would not have been able to live in your place as your substitute. Wouldn't have been able to do it for me. He would not have been able to go to the cross and die in your place, take the punishment for my sins upon him like he did and yours. But because he became man, he was able to do that, and he did. And because he did, God has erased every sin you've ever committed. It's completely erased. Not only did he erase it, it's like a whiteboard. You know, you still got that little film on there. Well, he squirted that stuff that washes it off. It's all gone. There's not a hint of it left. He has erased your sin from his memory, and he has granted you full forgiveness, and it is yours. And Jesus said, whoever believes on me, what? Has everlasting life. The second application is this. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation that is so overwhelming. God seems far away and not able to do much about it, maybe. Besides all this, I've been so sinful. Why would he do anything about it, even if he wanted to? Why would he listen to me if I were to pray to him? In times like that, and you're going to have them if you haven't had them recently, why, you will soon. Because it's human, it's just the way things are for fallen human beings. When it happens, when you cannot seem to pray to God because he just seems too remote, then do it for another reason. Maybe your faith is small. All right, that's okay. So was the disciples. But do it because he commanded you to do it. If you don't have any other reason, do it because he told you to. He said, make your requests known unto God. So in those times, you must pray. Pray anyway, not because your faith is great, but because he is great. Not because you're good, but because he is good. He says, make your requests known. And he promises to answer. He will answer in his time and in his way. We're not going to get away with telling God what to do, but he does promise to answer in his time and way with whatever is best for you. So keep trusting, keep praying, keep asking, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Amen.